if you want to really get what's going on, he's on Saturday on your cell phone. You can get him on there. And if you have a problem, call me and I'll tell you how you do that. But anyway, she gave me this paper, and here this person is describing what is a luxury. I think the church is probably a luxury. And when this younger group takes over, if they don't take over, the church won't be here. And one of the things that Russia did and Germany did before, when they took over Europe and was trying to take over the world, was shut down the churches, take people's guns and shut down the churches. But this little article is titled, "What is a Luxury?" That is a luxury which I cannot afford. It is that piece of goods which helps me to forget my citizenship in heaven. It is that attitude or habit or personal possession that binds me, body, soul, and spirit. It is that gadget that in its very loveliness may keep me from Christ. A luxury to me is that which will not in the long run help save a soul or free me to do so or otherwise advance Christ's kingdom. A luxury is earth-pulled, quite deceiving. It may be that which frets so little time away, but adding unto years. The toll of loss is stupendous. My luxuries may not be yours. Christ knows the patterns that his heart life deep within us cannot shape. All is luxury that tarnishes the look of heaven or our accountants and turns us into dust once more instead of sons of God. So I thought that was interesting. Carl read for you from Romans. I've been going through a few, kind of skimming the things there and picking out topics to preach on. We're getting near the end of there. Today the title is Helping Others Grow in the Grace of God. And I, as I've admitted this from the pulpit before, but one of the places that I feel like I've been the weakest in my ministry, I've been strong in getting people to come and winning souls, but following through with people and getting people to grow in the Lord. So we need to help others grow in grace. By way of introduction, Paul wrote in another book in Corinthians, he said in verse 1 of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now he said, I would like to give you guys some strong stuff. We have a men's meeting once a month, a ladies' meeting, and we discuss some of those things that get stronger. And one of the reasons that we don't have a depth for them or an understanding for them is we've not grown out of that baby stage. When he talks about carnal here versus spiritual, carnal is worldly. And he's talking about babes in Christ, meaning they haven't grown up in the things of the Lord. They haven't been around spiritual things enough where it's being taught. And he uses the illustration of a baby again in verse 2. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able." Paul said, you know, you had it when you were a baby, and that was part of the reason you didn't get the strong meat stuff, but now you've grown up and you're still there. You're still in the baby stage. One preacher said there'll be more nurseries in heaven than anything else because most people are the babies that never grow up. And verse 3, "For you are yet carnal," the things he points out, "there's among you envying and strife." And these are problems that plague the church. They hurt the church, keep people from coming, get people discouraged. Nobody wants to be around that kind of a church or kind of a people where there's envying and strife and divisions and I don't like that and I don't like this and I don't want something else. And he said, that's an example. And then he asked the rhetorical question, are you not carnal and walk as men? You act just like people of the world, and you act like babies. You watch when you bring little kids in the house, and little kids are there, and, well, get your toys for your friend, and, well, you can't have that one. That one's just for me. You can't have this one. And that's kind of the way we get. So let's look at some points about this while we go here. First of all, we have to, if we had a baby and he wasn't eating, we'd try some way to force feed that baby, because if he doesn't eat, he's going to die, or he's going to be awful sickly or something. And I watched the diet of some of these babies. It consists of potato chips and pop or something like that. And that's not a good diet anyway. You got to have a good diet. And he says in Hebrews, and Paul's a writer there too, in chapter 5, verse 12, for the time you ought to be teachers, and Paul's saying, you've been at this long enough, and you've been hearing it long enough, you've been around it, you ought to be able to start teaching some people. We have junior church, we have a youth church, we have other times, we have people changing over here this morning with our Sunday school lesson. There's opportunities to learn and grow as a teacher. But he said, ye have need that one teach you, over and over, the same rhetorical things, over and over. Again, which is to be the first principles of the oracles of God. The time you should know about baptism and salvation and how to lead a soul to Christ and on and on. But he said, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You're not getting the meat that makes you grow strong as a Christian that God would want you to have. So secondly, he said, there comes a time when we ought to grow up as Christians. I'm sure your parents said to you sometime or another when you were acting babyfied, come on, grow up. Be a man or be a lady. And Paul says we'll have those kinds in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputation. Now, there's a guy that needs to grow up, and I think I can help him. I think I could do something for him. And we may have to start out soft pedaling. We may have to start out with a little bit of easy stuff. But we're going to start somewhere and help him to grow, Paul said. Instead of saying, because after a while, if we throw everybody away that is going to be a baby, and think about the baby cries, and they've shown films, I don't know if you've seen them, back to abortion, when they would touch the baby inside the womb, how the baby would flinch from that touch. Think of the mothers that never got to hold that baby, or that baby never got to be held by its mother, or somebody that loved it. Well, we think about this kind of an example in the scriptures, the tenderness and the love of God's word, filled with the world things, know all about the world. I gave an example there this morning, how people know a lot of things, but we don't know God. We know how far it is from the earth to the moon. How many of you know that right now? Could say it. Me neither. But they answer questions like that on different places. Who was the king in 1015 and did some great feat and won war? How many of you know that king? I don't. Huh? What? Oh, you're into the 1600s, man. Come on. You're way behind. Yeah, that's okay, but I'm just saying. We know stuff, but we don't know. You're not that crowd. But you know who was the disciple. If I said who was the disciple, was a fisherman, and came to Jesus and was kind of leader of the group. Huh? Peter. Well, one answer. I thought everybody would say, let's all say it. Peter. Peter, we know that, right? They can't answer that question. They can answer those questions, what I'm saying. We've become worldly smart and spiritually dumb. We don't know. And how many of you could say, let's pray for an hour? Or another question, I won't ask you to do it, but the Bible tells us to pray and fast. And Baptist thinks that means fast pray. I always say, let's have a short word of prayer. Let's have a quick word of prayer. He said, pray and get rid of all the stuff that you normally do and eat and spend some time with me that you would spend doing that. I felt a lot about that during this time of my feeding myself through that little tube, you know. Makes you think. And luxuries, I've thought about that. To me, a luxury would be in saying after church, we're all going to go out here to some restaurant, get together and eat. That'd be a luxury to me. But anyway, we need to help those people that are weak. God brought them here for a purpose. God sent them to our church for a purpose, whoever they might be. Some people, though, will not apply themselves. Number three, Jason. Basically, as an educator, I simplify things, and I think we learn in three ways. We learn by seeing, by hearing. You're seeing it on the board, hopefully. You're hearing me say it. And then, hopefully, you'll be able to do it later. But think of what happened. Seeing. In John 12:40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. God has become so agitated with people that won't listen, so he finally just blinds their eyes. Did you ever drive along the road and see how many, a lot of places they have where people have wrecked, people down south and some of our interstates, they have the three crosses and somebody got killed there. Then you look at the pole lines that carry the electric. Some of them have a cross. You think, there's the cross. Then you start singing, oh, the old rugged cross. Or do you just drive down the road and see the flagpole hanging the wrong way or something like that? After a while, God speaks to us, is what I'm trying to get you to see, and gives us signs all along our life path, as well as his word, as well as other people. Then notice under hearing, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. I don't want to hear that stuff. I've heard that since I was knee high to a grasshopper. I don't want to hear that. Another little article I read, speaking of the grasshopper, has nothing to do with this. Maybe it does. Guy was taking his rest a long time ago when they worked by hand in the field. He laid down under a shade tree. He watched a big old grasshopper land. He said it wasn't long till but over here a big spider land. The old grasshopper looked and kind of reached out one paw towards the spider. Spider reached, tipped over another space. Grasshopper hopped over another one. You know where it's going, right? So eventually he took that web and threw it over one leg, and the grasshopper couldn't get loose. He's shaking, he couldn't get loose. While he's fighting with that, he puts one on his leg until he's got all of him. And then he's laying over. Then he goes in for his meal. That's the way the devil gets us. It's one at a time. But God's speaking to us. Each time those incidents come into our life, God is there saying, no, no, don't go there. And he gives us all kinds of signs. So they've stopped their ears. They don't want to hear. They don't want to hear it. Just shut that stuff up. I've heard enough of it. And the easy stuff, okay, God is love. Oh, okay, I understand that. But then when we get to the deep stuff, we don't want to learn about it. Like we're hearing a lot of talk about the prophecies these days. And to be honest, it's one of my weak points, so I need to delve into it. And all of it's lining up with what God said. We cannot be far. Listen to me, folks. We cannot be far from the Lord coming back, because much of the prophecy has been fulfilled that he talked about. And we're standing on the threshold of the second coming of Christ. If ever, as a matter of fact, with the attendance to the house of God, there in Hebrews, he said, so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, be more attendant to the house of God. We're less attendant to the house of God. And he said, be more attendant to the house of God. Isn't that something? And so we learn by seeing, we learn by hearing, and we learn by doing. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We learn some things from our parents and in school growing up. I did. We had the Bible every morning. I remember one morning when we were going to school, we found a little snake, and it was cold. And so we picked him up and put him in a can. We got to school, and the teacher went back to erase the board. We stuck him in a desk drawer and shut the drawer. It got nice and warm in there. She pulled the drawer open, and a snake come up out of it. Who put this up here? John Hodge. You know, but we kind of learned a lot of things like that. Another thing we'd do is put a tackle on his chair. Do you ever do that, teacher's chair? Well, I did. But one of the things I did, we had a guy that had a bunch of cattle and owned a bunch of land on both sides of the road. And he would leave his gates open constantly. And as a kid, I was about 13, you'd hear people complaining about, and you had to drive by those gates like this, because one on one side of the road and one on the other. Sometimes the cattle was out there, and he didn't care because they was eating the grass alongside the road and all that. Well, one Halloween, I said to a couple of my brothers, and we're going to take care of that. And he didn't have those where they turned in, where you hook them on, just hook them on. We took them off and took them and piled them up in the middle of the road. Man, next day at school, the sheriff showed up. Wants to see John Hodge. Wow. Before my dad gave me the worst whipping he ever gave me, he said, I'm going to ask you one question. Did you know that was wrong? I'm getting to the point of this story. I said, yes, sir, I knew it was wrong. He said, I know you knew it was wrong. That's why I'm going to give you this whipping. Only he didn't say that. He said something else I won't say here. But there's things we just know. My mother used to say, John, if you hadn't been in the wrong place, this wouldn't have happened. Your first mistake was being in the wrong place. So the Bible says, him that knoweth to do good. There's things that we've learned and we know, and we... Did you ever watch people when they go around town where something's been painted, like a bench, they'll say, don't touch wet paint? And then you've heard me tell about highway, slow down to 45, no passing, wham, wham, everybody passing. I was driving behind a truck, you're like this, and this motorcycle got over on that on the interstate. They got a lot of room over there, and he's coming down. That truck saw him, he pulled over. That guy was trying to weave in and out. That trucker kept him pinned over in the rest of us cars. So, but we know in life some things, it will keep us out of a lot of trouble if we just know not to do what's wrong. Him that knoweth to do good and do it not, to him is a sin. God's going to hold us responsible. Didn't your mom, didn't your dad teach you? Number five, we should be learning to help others and not promote ourselves. You know, well, I used to have teachers when I was a principal. Don't give me that class, Mr. Hodge. I'm not teaching that class. I said, you're teaching that class or you're walking out the door. You don't tell me what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And, of course, when I was teaching, they always gave me all the... One of the kids said to me one day, he said, Mr. Hodge, why do they give you all the dumb kids? I said, because I'm the dumbest teacher they got. So we got along real good. The kids used to learn. I never sent kids to the office. We took care of a problem there. But we're there to help others. We're there to teach others. We should be learning. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Oh, I'm a hot shot. Many times I never was very good at writing on the board anyway, but I wrote a word and I misspelled it. And the kids were laughing. I turned around. I said, what's wrong? He said, you misspelled that word. I said, go change it. Spell it right for me. Then after that, I'd have them go write on the board and use the kids. I mean, why not? I found a long time ago, you don't know everything, and everybody you meet knows something that you don't know. Okay? One of our greatest presidents put that to use when he was a president. That was Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan, when he sent those people into Grenada, he told the generals, go do it. Went to bed, went to sleep. So woke up the next morning. They said, on the contrast, Johnson, who was the president during Vietnam, would walk the floors all night in the war room, listening to what was going on. That's his generals. And he was a wreck. He became an alcoholic over it, too. I don't know whether you know that or not, because he was just torn up so to not do. But, you know, you find people that know what to do that you don't know to do. And when I became a principal, I know that. One day a teacher wanted to come in, talk to me about a student. Her son or daughter was failing science. The secretary said, what are you going to do? I said, get me the smartest science teacher we got. And brought him in. I said, okay, here we are. The parent comes, they answer the question. I didn't know they answer those questions. But some people just think they know everything. And when there's somebody out there hurting and needs help and makes their way to our church, we should be able to help that person. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. And then shall you have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. You learn by doing, as already said. You learn more, and you learn more about people. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. I only got about 4 more pages, don't worry. I'm like the guy... went way out in the country on a snowstorm morning preacher, and he unlocked the church, started the fire, got it going, nobody coming. He went out the door, he was going to lock the door. Here come one man. He said, are you here for church? He said, yeah, come on in. Well, man, did he ever give it to him. He preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. He said his prayer. He was standing at the door, and the man went out. He said, preacher, you kind of overdid it, didn't you? He said, well, I ask you a question. You got cattle. If you go out to feed them, if one comes up, you feed him, don't you? He said, yeah, but I don't give him the whole wagon load, preacher. So we'll try not to dump the whole wagon load. Some attributes if you want to help people. Number 5, Jason, having a thankful heart. Thank God that he sees enough in you to help somebody do something. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. Thank God you have somebody that needs your help, that somebody wants to learn from you, that you want to take your time. But they became vain. Vain means about myself. Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. After a while, they just grow rusty and crude. Did you ever see, it wasn't a SEAL test, it was a test of some kind they give certain sailors in the Navy to do underwater work. And they have to go down with just enough oxygen to do this work on a vessel. And they just throw the tools down at them. And they have to figure out how to get them. Sometimes that's the way life is. But it takes of our time and it takes of our heart. And we need to let people know we're trying to help. I'm glad you came to me. I'm glad I could help you. I want to help you. Could we pray before we start and so on? Number six, having a worshipful spirit. I mean, we talk about the house of worship. Is it really that you may with one, verse 15, 6 in chapter 15, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even given the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ? We're probably way behind on praising God, giving testimony to our help from Jesus and the things that God has done for us. Way behind. We do that like everything else. See how quick we can get it over and get on with our worldly life. In conclusion, all God wants us to do is bear fruit. And we should understand that in whatever kind of work we're in. But we relate it to farming. But anything else, your boss, whoever you work for, it's not his goal to have you do less every day. His goal is to have you do more. Jesus talks to his disciples about bearing fruit in John chapter 15. Verse 16, chapter 15. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Stop and think about that a minute. You wouldn't even be here if God hadn't chosen you. Kind of hard to sing like that, wasn't it? But God chose me. God's not going to give me an orchestra until I can take something like that and make some noise out of it. Amen? Thank you, Lord. But I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So God wants you to bear fruit. God doesn't want you just to be a pew warmer or someone to go around finding what's wrong and tell other people about it. By the way, when you see some paper on the floor, what should you do? Pick it up. Should you run out and say, "Hey, I found this on the floor"? No. Stick it in your pocket and wait to get a trash can and put it there. Amen? But somebody like, you wouldn't believe what I did. And on and on we go. Okay, he wants us to bear fruit, but he wants us to bear more fruit. Look at verse 2 in chapter 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. God said, if you're not going to do something, I'm just going to get rid of you. Hang you on a closet. Paul said, I don't want to be put on the shelf. I don't want to be just sit on the shelf. I want to do something. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. How many of you know how to prune trees, fruit trees? Well, first time I saw somebody prune a tree, I thought they were going to kill that tree. And the first time that God starts pruning you to do some work, that's what you think he's going to do to you. You think, oh my, this is going to kill me. No, he's purging you. Why is he purging you? That it may bring forth more fruit. Jabez said, Lord, give me more to do. I don't have enough to do. Enlarge my borders. I need some more things to do. Isn't that something? And God did. God gave him more to do. Be careful when you pray that prayer, though. God might hear you and answer it. Give me more to do. Then notice lastly, in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So God wants you to bear fruit, but he don't want you to stay in that stage, that baby stage. He wants them to grow and bring forth more fruit, and not stay there, but bring much fruit. Then we can say, look what God is doing, not look what I'm doing. Amen. God is still with us. God still wants us to do something. I said last week, God has some great days ahead for Calvary and the Baptist Church. But they're going to appear to us as problems. Not me, Pastor Hodge. I'm no good at that. Well, we'll learn. We'll learn how to do it. How many of you ever took a, and don't laugh, how many of you took a hoe or a rake and went through a garden and you had to get down on your knee maybe and rake the weeds away and pull them out? How many of you ever did that? Yeah? It's hard work. We had cornrows about them. Dad used to have us rake that dirt up around that stalk. It'd be about a mile long, down along the riverbank. Hot. Sometimes when he wasn't around, we'd run over to the river, take our clothes off and jump in, then come back and cool off. God loves you. God loves Calvary Baptist Church. God wants us to get something done. Amen. So let's be looking for things to do, not looking for somebody else to do it. Here am I, Lord. Send me. He said to Isaiah, who can I send, Isaiah? Isaiah, here am I, Lord. Send me. Isn't that something? He didn't say, well, now, who all we got in the church? Here am I. Send me. Let's stand for prayer. Did you have another song? Okay. As he's coming, let's pray. Almighty God, I pray for healing of the pastor. I pray you'd do it in your time, and I know your time's the best time. You're teaching us a lot with patience and understanding. Lord, heal our church, our people, spiritually. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to bring forth fruit. Help us not to look to the left or right and see who's doing what, but, Lord, to see that we can do all we can do to make the church grow for thy cause. Lord, thank you for young people that's coming to our church. We need to teach them and train them. Lord, help us to be a support to the family, a shining light to the community. Guide and direct us and forgive us where we fail. In Christ's name, amen. What number are you singing? 62. What is it?
Just as I am.
All right. I'll help you start it out here. We're going to sing the first and the last verse. Just
as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
closing prayer this morning, please. We're not having church here tonight, but you can have your church at home. How many of you think I was wrong for not having church tonight? See me back at the door. Don't go somewhere else and say it, okay? Just tell me. Pastor, you're wrong.